couple of weeks ago on Wednesday night, we talked about Ecclesiastes, and we'll come to kind of the recurring theme of Ecclesiastes here in a moment, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it reminds us that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And the story of Ruth, it's one that began with famine and death, but it ends up with a marriage and a birth. It began with sorrow and ends with joy. It began with a longing for redemption, and it ends with a redemption greater than any of the characters could have anticipated. And so God has made things beautiful in the life of Naomi and of Ruth. And as we come to the closing chapter this morning, we get to consider together God's grace, His kindness, and His love for His people. And so, just to quickly recap where we've been, it's a beautiful love story, but Ruth, it's very much a historical book, a historical account about the great-grandparents of King David. And it takes place in the dark times of the Judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they faced the consequences of their disobedience. And so you have this Israelite family fleeing Israel during a famine. They are forced to sojourn in Moab. Instead of finding relief, the family only finds hardship and death. And so you have the husband, Elimelech, he dies. Their boys, him and Naomi's sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Moabite wives. But after 10 years, they die too with no grandchildren. And so Naomi, the mother, she's devastated. She heads back to Bethlehem, finally after hearing that God has ended this famine. And on the way, one of her daughters-in-laws goes back to Moab, but the other, Ruth, clings to her. And Ruth, you'll remember that she declares that she's going to stay with Naomi, and she professes faith in the Lord and declaring to Naomi that her God will be my God and your people my people. And after they arrive in Israel, we hear of Naomi's condition. She's bitter. She's empty. And she only sees God's hand working against her. But their arrival happens to be at the beginning of the barley harvest. And Ruth goes out to glean in the fields to provide for the two of them. And so their circumstances start to slowly but surely turn. And in God's providence, Ruth ends up in the field of this godly and generous man named Boaz, who he's also one of Elimelech's relatives. And after weeks of gathering grain and experiencing Boaz's kindness, Naomi develops this plan to see Ruth and Boaz married. And that's what we talked about last week. And so Ruth, she boldly goes to Boaz in the middle of the night. She essentially proposes to Boaz, who responds favorably. But there's one complication, and this is again where we left off last week, where we're going to pick up this morning. There's another relative who's next in line who has the legal right to marry Ruth. And so Boaz, he decides to act. So chapter 4, it serves as a great conclusion to the story. And as readers, we get to see how everything comes together and observe as things turn out even more wonderful than, again, the main characters could ever have imagined. And in all, our passage for this morning reminds us to trust God in those dark and bleak times, and that He really does bring about all things for our good. And I think sometimes we are fortunate enough to see that truth played out clearly in our lives. And then there's other times where we're encouraged to walk in faith. And as Christians, we know and we trust that God will make, again, to echo Ecclesiastes, that God is going to make everything beautiful in His time. And so with that, let's go to Ruth chapter 4. We'll read a good chunk of scripture here. Let's look at the first 10 verses. It says, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And so Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' And so they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. And so, after reading that, I think it's vital that we remember the situation. Boaz, he's agreed to take on this role of a kinsman redeemer and to marry Ruth. And this means that he's going to raise an heir that will take on the name of the deceased, and he's going to provide for Naomi. But again, there's a complication. Again, there's another relative that's next in line. And so if Boaz is to marry Ruth, and considering that he is a godly and honorable man, He has to do something about this. And with all this in mind, I want you to just consider how he goes about handling this situation in addition to the cost of redemption. So Boaz, he positions himself at a gate, and that's where legal transactions often were to take place. I think so often, you know, there's notices or things given at the courthouse steps. This is kind of reminiscent of that. It's here that we also see once again the providence of God, and that this Redeemer, this one that's next in line, he just so happens to come by. And if you haven't caught on yet, there's nothing that's circumstance or happenstance in the book of Ruth. It's all ordained by God. It all just falls into place. So this Redeemer just happens to come by. And it's at this point that the negotiations begin. And so Boaz, he wastes no time, and he's very direct in his address. Naomi's land is available. This Redeemer is next in line to rightfully claim it. And if he fails to do so, or if he rejects that opportunity, Boaz is going to step in. And all sounded well in the mind of this unnamed Redeemer until Boaz mentions Ruth. This man is going to be expected to raise an heir for her, or with her, for her dead husband, and by extension, Naomi and Elimelech. And it's at this point that this man, he declines after weighing the cost of this transaction. And I don't think that we ought to take that responsibility lightly. He knew that whoever took on this kinsman redemption would have to endure the cost, those things entailed in the carrying of Ruth, this heir, as well as Naomi. It would also be sacrificial, as the son is going to be raised to perpetuate the name of the dead. It's not really going to be his own son, even though it's his own flesh and blood, but it's there to perpetuate the name of the dead. And again, this unnamed Redeemer realizes that he's going to have to forfeit the right to his own inheritance. And yet Boaz, he's quick to rise to the occasion. So Boaz, he agrees to take on the role of Redeemer, and he verifies that with these witnesses that have surrounded them. And it's here where the costly and sacrificial act of redemption by Boaz, you know, we believe that everything in the Old Testament, it points and looks forward to Christ, right? This is a foreshadowing of what Christ has done for us. And so all of what Boaz is doing, it points to an even greater and more costly act of redemption by Jesus Christ. At his own expense, he came to redeem us from our sin through his death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and then I'll skip down to 17. It says, but we see him for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So regarding Boaz, like Christ, the cost of redemption was high. And again, it foreshadows the great cost paid by Christ on the cross. But this costly redemption, it's the only thing that's going to bring this sense of wholeness, of healing. Look in verse 11 in Ruth chapter 4. It says, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And the Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this costly act of redemption on the part of Boaz, it brought deliverance and wholeness to Naomi and Ruth. This section, it contains two blessing scenes surrounding the announcement of this marriage and the birth of Obed. And the first blessing scene, it concerns the elders. Their hope and prayer are that the circumstances surrounding Boaz, Ruth, and Naomi, that they would be indicative of Rachel and Leah, these figures used by God to bring about the promise of a growing people of God. And their blessing is one in hopes of prosperity and for an heir to bear fruit. And here we see a part of the wonderful mystery and the intent of marriage, echoing that refrain from Genesis 1 and 2, in which all of creation is to be fruitful and multiply. And so it was for Boaz and Ruth. But the author is sure to point out that this conception, that this child to be born, that all of this came as a direct action of the Lord. And the fact that this child was conceived is nothing short of miraculous. Ruth and Mahlon, they had been married for 10 years, and yet they were unable to conceive a child. And so again, we get this wonderful hint at God's providence and his orchestrating of all human activity, everything that happens in our lives. And this second blessing scene, it comes months after the baby is born. And the women who had been amazed by Naomi's return, they recognized that God had given Naomi a redeemer. Boaz was not just a redeemer, so too would this child be for Naomi. And their prayer was that his name would be renowned in Israel. And it was a prophetic word about how this Redeemer would impact the life of Naomi, that the child would be a restorer of life and a nourisher in her old age. And they also recognized that God had, in his providence and his kindness, had given Naomi Ruth. And they stated that her love for her mother-in-law was more than that of seven sons, more than what she could experience from her own flesh and blood. That was the level of love that Ruth had and displayed for Naomi. In the book of Ruth, it began with Naomi losing her husband, and she lost her sons. But it closes with her holding a baby grandson. Naomi was originally without a place. She was without an identity. She was without hope, but now she finds herself full. She has a home. She has a family. She has provision. And the name given to this child, Obed, it means servant. And according to the tradition of the Israelites, it would be his duty to care for his widowed grandmother. And so in the end, Naomi, she experienced a costly redemption that brought wholeness and redemption to her. And again, all of this foreshadows the fact that in Christ we have a redemption that brings a fullness and joy better than anything we could ever imagine. Just to give you a couple of encouragements from Scripture, Psalm chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." John chapter 17, verse 3, coming from the New Testament, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And I think what a helpful word this is. And it's all exemplified through the account of Ruth. Especially, it's a helpful word when we live in an overly materialistic world. And again, to kind of recount on that study we did in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. You know, we observe the words of Ecclesiastes with this refrain that all is vanity. And certainly, apart from Christ and the acknowledgement of God's gracious provision, all is vanity. It's all worthless. There's nothing that can fulfill our, at least on this earth, that can fulfill our greatest need. Nothing in this world can overcome the penalty of our sin. And so, like Ruth and Naomi, we're in desperate need for redemption. As one commentator put it, the heart is a factory of idols. But if we don't put ourselves up on a pedestal, we'll put money, our relationships, a bottle, whatever it may be, we'll put something on a pedestal as an idol. And because of our blatant idolatry, we're deserving of not just the consequences of our sin, but of death. And our default disposition is one that is deserving of eternal separation from God. And so we're in need of a new heart. We're in need of a new family. Another commentator that I was reading from, just thinking about the book of Ruth, and again, in thinking of the kindness of God, he says that the greatest privilege of a Christian is not just justification, but the results of justification, which is adoption. We talked about adoption a lot in a previous series. And so Christ, he paid the heavy cost for our salvation. And so not only do we stand before a holy and just God justified, but we're also adopted into his family. And as we continue to grow in faith, I hope that we can only learn more and more that only God can satisfy. Only God and trust and faith in him can satisfy the longings of our heart. And then let's finish here looking at verse 18. It says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." Kind of an odd way to end a book. This has kind of been a romantic novel. And then Ruth ends in this genealogy that probably we would just relegate to being meaningless and just maybe skip over, honestly, if we're trying to just get through that passage. But the son of Boaz and Ruth is far from insignificant. He's the grandfather of King David. And again, here we see that the redemption Naomi's experienced is far better than she could ever imagine, because the grandson who's going to redeem her turns out to be the grandfather of King David, who from whom our Savior and Redeemer descends. And this is more than some love story. And yet its impact extends far beyond the characters contained in it. And likewise, it extends far beyond the kingship of David. The wonderful account that we have here from the Old Testament, it weighs heavily on our own salvation. this has direct bearing on you and me this morning. And this final passage, it recaps significant individuals in the Davidic line. It starts with Perez, who was a son of Judah. King David, he was the most important king and ruler in Israel, and he was a man who was found to be after God's own heart. And there was a prophecy concerning David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So who is this descendant of the king of King David? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And it's the same Jesus who's been speaking to the seven churches that we observed in Revelation, who we're going to continue to see as the primary actor and authority of all that happens in John's Revelation when we return to that next week. Again, just to give you a little bit of encouragement here, this is from the book of Matthew. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" More than just an earthly kingdom than David had, but this is a heavenly kingdom that Jesus has inaugurated. Then in chapter 13, it says, "The kingdom," talking about this kingdom of heaven, "the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in the search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went out and sold all that he has or had and bought it." And regarding that last passage, I think there's certainly to be a point made about counting the cost of following Jesus. You know, Jesus may call us to depart from our family, from our country, from the familiar in order to draw us closer to Him. How much are you willing to give to obediently follow after and cling to Christ? And looking at the example of Ruth, I mean, she was willing to give up her family, right? She said goodbye. She said, to Naomi, "Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God." She not only gave up her family, she gave up her idols. And she put her faith and trust in the Lord. And think of Boaz, who was willing to go above and beyond in order to redeem Naomi and Ruth and to provide this heir. He was willing to forgo his own ego to raise up an heir for the dead. To take on the care of this widow. To provide for this family. And so again, we're encouraged to think of the cost of following after Christ. But I think even more than that, let me remind you the great cost of your redemption. Boaz, he didn't even flinch that at the thought of redeeming Naomi's land, of taking Ruth as his wife and bearing and caring for this heir. He was quick to act. And yet he did it in a God-honoring, righteous way. And in the same way, God Christ, when he looked at us, when he saw us in our greatest need, and when we were in dire need of redemption, he didn't flinch. He didn't waver. He went full forward and he accepted the full penalty for our sin. He knew the cost, that it was going to cost him to be scourged and beaten and mocked, to be hung on a cross, to have a spear driven into his side where his blood would just flow. He would give his own life. And not only that, he would face the very wrath of God. God would turn from his son. And the punishment that you and I deserve, he bore that on the cross for our sake. He did that willingly, lovingly, and readily. Your redemption came at a cost. He satisfied the penalty for sin, and he ascribed his righteousness to anyone who would call upon his name. And Jesus saw us as his hidden treasure in the field, this pearl of great value, and he gave his very life to purchase you, to purchase me, to redeem us from our sin. And I hope by now that you see Ruth as something more than just some kind of antiquated love story in the Old Testament. The very heart of God is on full display through the actions of Boaz as his provision, particularly in preserving the lineage that ultimately leads to Christ. And God's provision and providence is all in this book. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope that's an encouragement in your darkest moments. And maybe things are going okay right now, but we know that the human experience, it just kind of wavers between these mountaintop and valley experiences. And it's very, very easy to see how God has moved, how he's blessing us when things are going right. But even in the midst of our trials and tribulations, we need to realize and understand and remember that God cares, that he's not forsaken us, and that he works all things together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. And so the question this morning is, are you one of those called according to his purpose? Are you positioned in a place where God can use you mightily for his glory? Not for your ego, not for your satisfaction, but for his glory and honor. I pray that you are, because that means that even, again, in the worst moments of your life, God is working something beautiful for your sake, for those that are around you. And he wants to use you as a wonderful testimony to his loving kindness, to his patience, to his graciousness, to his mercy, to all these other wonderful attributes that we sing and read about concerning God. I hope you can say that this morning. If not, let today be the day of salvation for you. To realize the fullness and completion and the wholeness that you can receive from Christ. There's nothing else in this world that can give you that. Many have tried and they have failed. And so many of them at the end of their life, like Ecclesiastes, they realize how worthless it is. All is vanity. But if we know Christ is our Redeemer, is our Savior, we see each of those things as blessing. We appropriate those things properly to the goodness of God. And again, we serve our purpose. What is the chief end of man? This is something we learned in our little catechism on Wednesday nights. It's to honor and bring glory to God. I hope that can be said of each and every one of us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this account of Ruth. To see how hopeless and bleak the circumstances that surrounded Naomi were, only to come to a close and to see how you went above and beyond in providing for her. Not only did you send her a Redeemer who would care for her during the loss of her husband, that would care for her as she continued in age, that you protected a lineage that ultimately led to our Redeemer, Christ. And you fulfilled promises to Abraham, to David, to so many others. You fulfilled an even greater promise to us, and that whoever would call upon your name, who would repent from their sin and turn and trust in faith in you, that they could be saved from their sin, that they would receive your righteousness, something we could not earn, that we could spend all eternity with our Heavenly Father in heaven. Lord, we indeed thank you, and we just stand in awe of your love. And we thank you for this wonderful example that was outplayed in the lives of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, and just the example it provides for us. I just pray that we be encouraged by that. Lord, would you be with us, guide us, direct us in the many moments and seasons to come, and even in our darkest moments. Again, would you just help us to realize that you have not forsaken us, that you have not forgotten us, that you are working all things together for our good, that you are working to make all things beautiful in your own time. Help us to remember that, Lord, for we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.